Let's bow our heads before the Lord in prayer. Father, our desire is to have a greater love and an understanding of you. Lord, that great love and understanding is shown through your word and through your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts as we study your word today. That would you pour out your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, and we pray for you to come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians is probably the first epistle that the Apostle Paul had written. It was written about 51 A.D. during Paul's second missionary journey to share the gospel throughout the world in Turkey and through Europe. And it was probably written in Corinth. Paul had been to Thessalonica prior to writing this letter. We see this in Acts chapter 17, if you could just turn there. It talks about Paul's missionary journey in Thessalonica. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So here we see Paul the apostle reasoning with the church in Thessalonica, the synagogue, reasoning them from the scriptures. And it's so important that we reason with people when we share the love of Jesus Christ from the scriptures, from God's word. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. The Jews were looking for the Christ, and he is the Christ, the Son of God, God who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Christ. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So here we see the problem that Paul had. As we see that Paul's brief stay, he reasoned with the Jews. Now Paul shared about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I do also believe, as we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians, that Paul also reasoned to them and showed them that the church would be raptured, would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul, in a short time, he was there for three Sabbaths as he shared and taught in the synagogue. And he, as I said, he reasoned from the scriptures. Now there was a great uproar in the city. They were very angry in many cases for what Paul had preached. Jesus was the Christ. He had died and risen from the dead. And by his precious blood, they have been washed by their of their sins if they put their faith in Christ. Now, many of the Jewish people in the city presented many problems for Paul and those who lived in the city. We read later on in a few verses that both Paul and Silas were sent away by the brethren for great fear for their safety. So now we see the situation that was in Thessalonica at this particular time. There was a great outcry as the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed in that city. There is anger sometimes when we share the love of Christ and the truth of Christ. There are people, the cross is an offense, and the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And those, whether it be in Thessalonica or any place in this world, when you're sharing the love and the truth of Jesus Christ, there is persecution, there is a trial and a tribulation as you share the love and the truth of Christ. And so that's what Paul was, the problem that Paul and Silas had, and also the church in Thessalonica. They were very concerned. Now, Paul's love for the people and the church in Thessalonica, he had sent Timothy into Thessalonica to encourage them, to establish them in the faith. Paul loved the church in Thessalonica and he prayed for them. Paul was a prayer warrior. He would always continue to come before the Lord and lift up those wherever they would be. What an encouragement for us. What should stir our hearts to pray for our brothers and sisters and wherever they may be in this world. And so Paul sent Timothy out to help them in their faith in the Lord. Now Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that Timothy had returned to Paul and reported to Paul their faith, the wonderful faith and love that the church in Thessalonica had. And Paul, Timothy reported to Paul a problem and a concern that the church in Thessalonica had. And we're going to see that in a few moments. So Paul writes this epistle to clarify and to encourage the church in Thessalonica of the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions that they were going through. Now, this letter, the first letter of Thessalonica has several major themes that I believe that Paul is trying to share with them, and I also believe is trying to share with us. It is first a letter of encouragement to the body of Jesus Christ. There was much persecution, as I mentioned, in the church of Thessalonica, and Paul writes this letter to encourage them during their trials, their tribulations, their persecutions. And I pray that as you read the letter to Thessalonica, that you also would be encouraged in your trials and your tribulations and the persecutions. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're standing for the truth and the love of Christ, you will be persecuted. The enemy will bring trials and tribulations upon you. But Jesus loves you. The victory is in Christ. And so Paul writes the first thing, this letter, as an encouragement to those who are in Thessalonica. And so often we need encouragement in our walk with Christ. And that's one of the things as we study God's Word, that it's an encouragement to us for those who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. The second thing I believe that Paul has written, one of the themes in 1 Thessalonians, is that it's an epistle that encourages and leads the body of Jesus Christ to expect His soon return. One of the things that Paul, and we're going to discuss in the scriptures that we read earlier, is the soon return of Jesus Christ and what that means. Being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The third thing that Paul deals with after these verses relates to sanctification, setting yourself apart for the work of God. If it's true that Jesus Christ is coming soon, how does that reflect those who are in Christ, who believe the Word of God, that Christ could come in any moment? So Paul tells them how to live that life based upon the truth that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. We also, as Christians who believe that Christ could come any moment for His church, how should we live our life based upon that truth of God's Word, God's promise? And so those are the three main themes, I believe, one of the three main themes that Paul is sharing with the church of Thessalonica to encourage them in their persecution, the trial, and their tribulation. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, the first thing that Paul the Apostle states here is that it is his desire and the desire of the Lord, that they would not be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. There was concern of what happened to these people. My message today addresses those concerns, so that we would not be ignorant as a body of Jesus Christ, and we would be knowledgeable, we would be encouraged about the second coming of Jesus Christ for His church. Paul taught the church of Thessalonica about the soon return of Jesus Christ for His church. The question was, would those who were already dead be part of the rapture, of being caught up to be with the Lord in the air? What would happen to these people who have died? Would they miss the gathering of the church to be with the Lord? Would they miss the rapture? The church of Thessalonica was concerned about their loved ones that they had seen that were already dead. What would happen to them? Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. I want you to know." And that's the desire for God for us, to know the truth, to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had taught the church of Thessalonica about the soon return of Jesus Christ for his church. Paul did not want them to sorrow or to be ignorant of that fact. We read that again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We are Christians, born again by the Spirit of the living God. Our hope is in the promises of God and the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. So we as Christians should not sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul explains to them what will happen to those who have died in Christ, and reaffirms what will happen to those who are alive and in Christ when Jesus comes for His church at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even in today's church, there is much confusion and false teaching about this important area of Scripture. The rapture of the church is not a new doctrine. It is clear from Paul's letter that the church in Thessalonica understood that those who were alive would be taken to be with the Lord. If they were alive at the coming when Christ came for the church, they understood this point of Scripture. They understood that. In fact, while we shall see clearly today that it was taught by Jesus Christ Himself and reaffirmed through the entire New Testament, that though if Christ would come for this at this very moment, that we would be with Him. This is not a new teaching. We're going to see that today. It is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Now, before we discuss the specifics of the rapture of the church and what it means, let us discuss the fact that it is clearly taught through the New Testament. In Strong's dictionary, the word rapture does not appear in the English version of the Bible, but in the Greek, it's harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And it's a derivative. It's to seize, to snatch, to pluck out, to take by force. And in the Latin Vulgate, it's raptuso, which where we get our word rapture in English. Now, let's in our text we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Let's look at what it says. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word spoken by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica and to you that are here today and to the entire body of Jesus Christ. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here we see Paul is saying, okay, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those that are in the ground that are dead are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We who are alive will be caught up to be together with them in an instant. First the dead in Christ, and then those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul's promise in 2 Corinthians, absent from the body is present from the Lord. Our desire, for those that are in Christ, no matter where we are, we will be with the Lord. That's a promise of God. And so we see that. Now, this premise is also all through 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God to serve the living and true God. And here in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, Jesus, the promise of God is that we are delivered from the wrath to come. Therefore, we will not go through the tribulation period. Therefore, we will be in heaven. We see this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in Abraham, that God would not, with Abraham and the Lord, as they were going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, that the wrath of God would not come upon the righteous. We have these promises. We see in Revelation chapter 6, where the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon this world, and therefore we are not to suffer the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. Where are we? We are in heaven. We have been taken up to be with the Lord. It's very important for us to understand that. In Romans chapter 1, also, it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is for those that are not in Christ, who have never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not for his church, the precious church that he shed his blood for on the cross. We shall not be part of that wrath. We will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And you can also see that in Romans 5, 9. And having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are saved from the wrath of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. Not any works of righteousness that we have done, but what Jesus has done. Also, now going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Paul continually reaffirms this important truth to the church in Thessalonica. In verse 18 and 19, chapter 2. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Here again, the Lord Jesus Christ as his coming. Our hope, our joy is being with Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will that be? We're going to see that. That is at the rapture of the church, when your body is changed, when you're changed in a twinkling of an eye. You are presented pure and without spot and blameless before the Father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now this is an interesting thing, because it says he is going to present you before the God and Father. It is not the coming of Christ upon this earth. It is when he presents us before the Father in heaven. That's what it says. And we see this scene in Revelation chapter 4 as the church is in heaven. And I believe the 24 elders is the church of Jesus Christ. They have the white robes. They have the crowns. They're on thrones. These are the elders. These are the church. 24 in 1 Chronicles 24 deals with the completed body. We don't have time to go through this today, but that's important for us to know that the church is in heaven. In Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what Christ does. He presents us without spot, without blemish, without fault before the Father, because of the work that he has done on the cross and has washed us of our sins in his precious blood. That's what Christ does. He washes us and cleanses us. It's the work of Christ so that he can present us before his Father. The desire of the church should be to be with Jesus Christ, to be with our Lord. Paul tells us this, that we are to be gathered together to be with Christ. He's going to take us and meet us in the air, to present us before the Father in heaven. This is what the completed work of Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is finished. He is God who came in the flesh, shed his blood for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. And his completed work on the cross accomplished the work, the eternal purpose of God to redeem fallen man, sinful man. It is completed. It is finished. And the work of Christ, God's only Son, who paid the full price for your sins and my sins. That's what he did. That's the grace and the mercy and the love of God through Jesus Christ for each one of us. And God's desire is none should perish, but all should come to repentance, to know him, to receive the hope that is in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. This was the hope of the early church. This was the hope of the church in Thessalonica. And so, where do we go? We go to meet the Lord in the air and then to present it to his Father. The loving bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who purchased you, his bride, by his precious blood, presents it to his Father in heaven. How are we presented? We said this before. Without spot, without blemish, without fault, blameless, because of his work on the cross. In Ephesians 5, we see that beautiful work. In 5:25, as God relates it to the husband and the wife and a beautiful picture of marriage. It also says that husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, this is Ephesians 5, he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, in verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not with not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ has done for you and for me. That's the glorious promise of God through Jesus Christ. And we see that in the heavenly scene, as I said, in Revelation 4. Many times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit emphasizes the soon return of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church is directly related to the second coming of Christ. But it is important to point out that the second coming of Jesus Christ is divided into two separate and distinct events. The coming of Jesus Christ for his saints, which is considered the rapture, which we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, coming for his saints, and that is, of course, as I said, considered the rapture. And it also is, the second part of it is the coming of Jesus Christ with his saints. Coming for his saints and coming with his saints. To Jesus Christ will come with his saints to this earth to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's Christ comes with his church after the marriage of the Lamb, and he comes back with his church. He comes to the nation of Israel, and he comes to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I want to just give you a few scriptures in Acts chapter 1. It deals with the coming of Christ upon this earth. And it says, in verse 9 through 11, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of the sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He will come upon this earth.'" Jude 14 says that Jesus Christ will come with 10,000s of his saints. In Zechariah 14:5, he says Jesus comes with all of his saints as the nation of Israel is being surrounded by the armies of the world. In Revelation 19, it says that Jesus comes with the armies of the heavens. In Colossians 3, verse 4, we'll just go there. Lord willing, we'll talk about some of this next week. In Colossians 3, 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So now we've seen there are two comings of Jesus Christ. One for his church to catch them up and bring them in the air, to meet him in the clouds, and the second coming of Jesus Christ upon this earth to come to rule and reign with him. The rapture comes at a time of peace and prosperity. The second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth is a time of war, a time of Armageddon, a time of judgment, a time to rescue the nation of Israel as the nations of the world are coming against them. And it also is a time when Jesus will establish, he will judge the nations and establish his 1,000-year reign upon this earth. Much emphasis in the church today is on the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth with his church. But there are many more events that precede this glorious event. The tribulation period and the things that happened during that 7-year period of time. Armageddon. We as Christians should be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. But that's not what the early church was specifically looking for. Now, I'm looking forward to ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as kings and priests unto him. I'm looking forward to that. But my first desire is to be with Christ, to be caught up in the air, to have my body changed in a twinkling of an eye. That's the desire of my heart. That was the desire of the early church. That was the church in Thessalonica. And that's what we see that Paul even wrote to the Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8. What are you looking for? Where is your heart? What are your eyes and your hearts upon today? Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, and this is 25 years after he had met Jesus Christ on the road, he says, first in, let's go to verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. But because the creation itself also, we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the church of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And what does it say here? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is the rapture of the church. That's what happens at the rapture. Your body is redeemed. Your body is changed. That's the rapture of the church. Paul says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We wait to be with our Lord with patience, with perseverance. One day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord. And so we see Paul writing to the Romans the desire to be with the Lord. His spirit groans to be with Christ. What about your spirit? What is your prayer? Where is your desire of your heart? Is it to be with Jesus Christ at this very moment? What is your desire? What is your prayer? And so Paul, throughout the whole test, the New Testament, this is taught. In Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. First thing is to be caught up with the Lord, to be in the air with Him, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Certainly I want to come and rule and reign with Him on this earth, but the church was looking for to be with the Lord, to be caught up and be with the Lord in the air. That was the desire of the early church. They expected that. That's why the church in Thessalonica was concerned whether those who had died, whether or not they would be part of the rapture. Now, these passages clearly speak of the rapture of the church. The great hope of the church was to be with Jesus Christ, to be caught up with Him in the air. As I said, the church of Thessalonica understood this, but they were concerned about those who had died. There was great anticipation about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They understood that they would be taken up one day with the Lord. They understood that. They believed that. They were looking for that. How much more us, who are 1900 and some odd years away, should we be looking for it? God is not slack concerning His promises to you or to me. Now, they were looking for the time when they would be with the Lord. They were looking for the marriage of the Lamb. Are you looking for the time when you will be with Jesus Christ? The great joyous time to be presented before the Father? Or your eyes and hearts on something else, the material things of this world? Where is your heart? Where is your love towards the Lord? And here we see in the early church that was important. They were looking for a time when their bodies would be redeemed, that they would be with Him. Now, when does the rapture take place? Good question. The rapture takes place at the end of the church age. The church age started at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and we are now in the church age. The church age ends when God comes for His church and brings Him up in the air. When will that be? The Scriptures do not say. But I believe, according to the Scriptures, we'll discuss that next week, that it could come at any time, at any moment, while we're sitting here. That's what the church in Thessalonica was looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, to bring them up in the air. So it could come at any time, any moment. If you have a chance, also look at Revelation chapter 4. And the book of Revelation is divided into three things: the things that John saw, the things that were, that are, and the things that will come after this. And that relates to the rapture of the church. We don't have time to do that today. We are, as I said, presently in the church age. This is between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. I don't have time again to go through that, but that's where we are at this particular point. There was an expectancy, an imminency for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, we were sealed in the hope of that event. How do I know that? Because Ephesians chapter 1 tells me that I have been sealed. Let's go to there, if you could, Ephesians chapter 1, just if we could. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. What's that? What is the guarantee of the redemption, the purchased possession? That's you. That is the rapture of the church. The promise of God who has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and the promise of God that you will be with Jesus Christ. It's a promise. And God has shown that by his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that dwells with you. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you, you are not of Christ. Romans 8. It is a guarantee for you, all of you who have put your faith and trust in him. What a promise. God has put his Holy Spirit to promise you, to guarantee. Who is resurrected? Good question, right? Who does not that include? Now, first we need to understand that there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We see that in Acts 24. It's over a 1,000-year period of time. The unjust are resurrected, and there's a white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's the white throne judgment. It is only for unbelievers, not for believers. The resurrection of the just occurs first. We see Jesus Christ, the first fruits, in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first fruits. We also see that there was a resurrection that occurred after his death, we see that in Matthew 27. I'm running out of time, so I don't have please bear with me. But we see that there's a resurrection, and there's a resurrection of the just, also relating to the rapture of the church. Now, when you have a chance to look at Acts 24:15-16, I have hope in God, which they also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Jesus said in John 5:28. Let's just go there for a moment, if we could. It's very important. Do not marvel at this, or the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now it's interesting, the dead in Christ. Here it is in John 5:28 that Jesus talks about the dead in Christ, those who are in the graves, okay, will hear his voice, and verse 29, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So here we see that there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, in Romans 8, it says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. He is going to give you life. You're going to be raised. As God raised Christ from the dead, so shall he raise you. Now, the resurrection, there are two classifications. One, the dead in Christ. Two, the living in Christ. A, the dead in Christ includes all those who died after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead until the end of the church age. This is the rapture. All those who have died after the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of those until the end of the church age, which is then the rapture, okay, they will be with the Lord, and they are part of the resurrected, will receive resurrected bodies and will be with the Lord. The second one is the dead in Christ includes those who died before the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are Old Testament saints. What happens to David? What happens to Moses? What happens to these other people who have died? I believe very clearly in the scriptures that it says the dead in Christ who died before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And certainly the thief in the cross, okay, you will be this day in paradise. But I want to give you two scriptures if we could. In Hebrews chapter, let's go to Matthew 27 just for a moment. And I'll go as quickly as I can. In Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in top from bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. These are ones who were died before Christ was resurrected. They are resurrected after his resurrection, Christ the first fruits. Hebrews 11, dealing with the nation of Israel and the prophets who had died beforehand. It says in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is the Old Testament saints, and here is God saying that they will not be made perfect apart from us. The perfection comes when we have our new bodies and we will be with the Lord. So here we see that we have the Old Testament saints who believed in Christ, died without receiving the promise. What was the promise of God? The promise of the seed that would come, Jesus Christ. We see that in Galatians, and we also see in Hebrews, they believed the promises that they were citizens of heaven, not of this earth. And I don't have time today to go through the scriptures. I'd be happy to give that. It's a Hebrews 11 and Galatians 3. Now, the rapture of the church is also a bodily resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? What will your body be like? You're all Christians right now, I pray. What will you be like? You ever think about that? What will your body be like? What has God promised for you, for those that are in Jesus Christ? Well, God tells us very simply. First of all, he gives us in verse 38 of 1 Corinthians a body as it pleases God. Now, if it's a body that pleases God, we're going to be blessed beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. Because God loves you. You are his adopted children in Christ. What would you give your child who you love so much? You'd give him the best. Now, in 1 John, it says, in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So 1 John chapter 3 says, well, we are going to be like Jesus. Now, we're not God. We are adopted children of God, but we are going to have a body like his. We know that a body like Jesus, he ate. He was able to go through walls, to be able to move through time. It's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be transformed into a body like his. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now that's a promise of God. We as the Church of Jesus Christ should be rejoicing based upon the promises of God. Man, I'm going to have a new body. This is getting older. I can't move the way I could before. But I'm going to have a new body, and so will you who have committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's the promise of God for those that are in Christ. That's a promise for you. And I pray for me. And that's the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now I see in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. The promise of God for those in Christ. Now, a couple of things. Your body will be a body of substance. We see in Luke chapter 24, in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, and it is myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Christ is a bodily resurrection. The grave cloths were there and Christ was gone. There wasn't any skeleton. Christ was gone. It's a bodily resurrection. So shall it be with you and me. That's a joy for us. So those, if you can go to John 11:23, if you could, for a second. Just give me 5 more minutes and I'll be through. I thank you very much for that. In John 11, Jesus, speaking to Martha, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the dead in Christ. Though he will die, he shall live. The next verse, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Those are the ones who are alive and will be caught up to be with the Lord. They never die. And Jesus said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That he is the resurrection and life. It's also true, you can see in also 1 Corinthians, it also deals with the corruption must be put on incorruptible and the mortal must be put on immortality. That also relates to the dead in Christ. And also those who are alive to meet the Lord in the air. If you have a chance to look at 1 Corinthians 50. Now, just winding up, if we may, John chapter 14. John said, Jesus told him he's going away, and Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, but you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. Now, the word receive you to myself is a Greek word, paralambano, which means to receive near, to associate with oneself in a familiar or intimate act of revelation. That's what that word means in Greek. In Matthew 24, famous verses, in verse 41 and 42, 40 and 41, it says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. The two women will be grinding the mill, one will be taken, the other left. The word for taken is the same word in Greek, to receive an intimate relationship, and it's true also in Luke. Now it's interesting, It said one would, the other would be left. The word in Greek is aphiami, and it means to cry, forgive, forsake, to leave, to send away, to suffer. And those that are left behind, and I believe this verse in Matthew and Luke deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ for his church. We're going to talk about that next week. Now, one thing, and it corresponds to the bridegroom in Matthew 25, where it says in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, which is Jesus Christ, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. That's the rapture of the church. 5, 10 virgins, 5 with oil, which is the Holy Spirit, 5 without oil. We'll go more into that next week. But it's interesting that the bridegroom took the ones with the oil and took them to be with him, took them to his Father's house. And that's what we see in Matthew 40 and 24, verses 40 and 41. So now we've seen the rapture of the church, the gathering of the dead in Christ and those who are alive to meet the Lord in the air. God's word, God's promise for you. Our desire as Christians are to be with Jesus Christ. What is your desire? What is your heart? We should be looking for him and his soon return, not for anything else. The last verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 is comfort one another with these words. My prayer for you, and I believe the prayer for the Lord to you today, is to comfort you in the promises and the word of God that you will one day be with him with new bodies. A time when you will be at the feet of our Lord, worshiping him and praising him and loving him for all eternity. That's what the church in Thessalonica look forward to be with Jesus. That should be the desire in the heart of the Christian, to be with Jesus, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus said in Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The rapture of the church to be with the Lord for all eternity. That is the desire. That's what the early church understood. That's what they were looking for, to be with Jesus Christ. And then the return of Christ upon this earth. What are we as the church looking for? And how should we live based upon that premise and truth that Jesus could come today? May we be living and loving Christ each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ so loved us that he came to die in our place for our sins. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we are nothing without you. Our hope is in your promises, in your word, and in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are God. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory for what you'll do. Encourage us, Lord. Comfort us in the truth that one day we will be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.